If you remain standing now as we read God's word together, these words from the Gospel of John, we're going to read from the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage. Will you read these words with me? Jesus said, "I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight we continue our sermon series called Who Needs God? What does it mean to be a Christ follower? What does it mean to be a Christian in what's being called a post-Christian world? If you talk to a lot of people today, you'll hear that often repeated phrase, you know, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. You know, if you ever happen to tell them, you know, oh, I go to this in this church, or I happen to be a Christian, or whatever it is, you hear that thing, right? That, you know, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And so for the last several weeks, we've been kind of unpacking this. What does it mean to be a Christian today? And what does it mean for people who have maybe stepped away from faith, or even if in our own selves, if we've asked these questions of God, if we've asked these questions of our faith, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? And so we've been learning about these demographics of people, and one of the demographics that we've learned about are a group of people called the nuns, right? The nuns. And if you have your sermon notes, they're in your bulletin. If you want to take those out, and if you like writing things down, you're welcome to do that. We learned that the nuns, a group of people called nuns, refers to people who are self-identify as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. And here's the thing I think about this personally. This may not be true, but what I think personally is that, you know, I don't think, like, atheism is all that attractive. You know, I don't think people are just kind of, like, flocking to atheism because there's, like, an atheist evangelist. You know, like, I don't just see people out there doing that kind of thing, and I don't see people flocking to it. What I really see is, you know, a lot of people, like, looking at faith and maybe even growing up Christian and then, you know, looking at the same answers that they've gotten, you know, since they were a child and said, you know, I don't think those are the right answers, and then going out and looking for it. And that's what I see about this growing number of people called the nuns. Really, I see a number of people in this nothing in particular category, this thing of, you know, I grew up in the church, I grew up as a religious person, but the same answers that I got, you know, as a kid just don't work today. You know, they just don't suffice. And so now we're trying to understand what this means. This group of people, these nuns, are growing. 25% of the U.S. adult population are nuns. 35% of my generation, of the millennials. And so what we understand is that this demographic of people, as the next generation comes up, is a growing number of people who self-identify as nuns. And so for 3 weeks, we've been talking about this, right? We learned about 2 weeks ago how some people step away because of baby gods. These are lesser gods, right? Those gods that, you know, are kind of the same pat answers for all the things that we do. You know, that those same pat answers for, well, you just got to believe, you know, or God will never let anything bad happen to you. And, you know, you've got to pit, you know, God against science, and you can't believe in both. Or, you know, these baby gods, these lesser gods, these things that just don't work today, these things that we got as a kid that just don't work. And last week, we talked about how some people slipped away because of something they read in the Bible. Something they read in the Bible. And you know, there are some disturbing stories in the Bible, right? If you ever just like pour through it, if you ever read it, you know, cover to cover, there's some weird stuff in there, right? And if you stepped away, or maybe you questioned, or whatever it was that you did because of something you read in the Bible, you know, I think if it doesn't have to do with Jesus and his resurrection, then I think we're okay. You know, like, I think we can talk about it. And we learned last week about a quote from John Wesley, who's the founder of the Methodist movement. And he said, "For all matters that don't pertain to the core of Christianity, we're going to think and let think." You know, if it doesn't have to do with the core, you know, the Jesus part, right? You know, like if it doesn't have to do with that part, we're going to think and let think. And really, I think that's something that can define us as a people, that we're not going to be people who just squabble and fight endlessly over little things. You know, we're not going to argue over those kind of things. In fact, I think that Jesus came for, in fact, a completely different reason. And Jesus came so that the world might know about his love, about the love that God has for God's people. That's why he came, not so that we can fight about what's in the Bible, right? And so we're going to be empowered to go out into the world and actually do something about it. And when we get out into the world, we find that there's a lot of bad stuff. There's just terrible things that happen in the world, and I wonder if that's ever caused you to question your faith. What I've come to understand is that some have stepped away because of what they saw as injustice in the world. It's hard, right? It's hard to be a follower of Christ. It's hard to believe in God and then see things like Las Vegas happen on the news, right? It's hard to watch tragedy or hurricanes strike somewhere across the world and wipe out numbers of people and still believe in God. That's hard. And there's some piece of us, there's some part of us that questions, you know, that asks, just the question. And honestly, like this is an often complaint against God. This complaint gets used over and over again. And maybe you've heard it in some like other fashion, but this is what I hear most often. If God is good, God would. And if God could, God would. And post another way, here it is. Some people have asked me, well, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, right? If God is all-loving and all-powerful, then that all-love and that all-power should combine to let nothing bad happen in the world. That if that's what you believe, then that God should let nothing bad happen in the world. This question, actually, they taught us in seminary. They called it theodicy. That's a fancy word to let you know that I went to seminary. Theodicy. Theodicy says, how can an all-loving and all-powerful God allow evil and injustice in the world? And honestly, as a pastor, I get this question. You know, I get this question, and I understand. And my answer is, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, and to be true, I struggle with it as well. I struggle with that question. And I don't know, whenever I die and whenever I meet Jesus face to face, I'm going to ask him why this happened. But the thing I believe about injustice in this world, the thing I believe about pain and suffering in this world, is that God is with us in the midst of it. God is with us in the midst of pain and suffering in this world. I believe that with all my heart. That's the story of Christ. Right? The story of Christ is about how God came to this world and suffered on this earth so that God would know what it is like. So that God can say, I understand. I understand. The thing is that Christians have never made an argument for God based on good things only happening to good people. Right? They would look at us if we were crazy if we argued this. Say, God clearly exists because every Christian in the world has never had anything bad happen to them. Right? I mean, that would just be the most illogical argument for God, because clearly bad things have happened to Christians. Bad things happened to Jesus and every one of the apostles, right? Bad things happened for them, and bad things will continue to happen for us. It's just true. It's just true, and it happens. And so when people, you know, people often ask this kind of question, and maybe you've heard this before. What kind of God would let this happen? What kind of God would let this happen? And here's who I believe God is. If we want to understand God, I believe one of the best places to start is either in a Christian community or in the Bible, right? And if we want to understand who God is in the Bible, we could read the whole thing cover to cover. But again, there are some weird stories in there, and there are some sidetracks in there. But I believe the core of who God is displayed through Jesus Christ. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is where we can find who Jesus is. Who Jesus is, and if we want to understand God, all we need to do is read the Gospels, any one of them, and we can start to understand Christ. And if we understand Christ, his teaching, his actions, and like what he did and who he was with in this world, we can understand God just a little better. And so this is who I think that Jesus displays who God is. And the first thing Jesus says about God is that God is spirit. Will you say that with me? God is spirit. That's who Jesus said that God is. And this comes up in the Gospel of John. There's this story of the woman at the well. And here's the thing, like, we don't have a name for this woman, and unfortunately from now on throughout history, she gets called the woman at the well, because we never had her name, but Jesus meets her at the well, and he starts to have this conversation about who God is, and he starts to tell her who God is, and she can't understand it, and she keeps asking questions, and this whole transaction and this whole conversation happens, and Jesus finally says, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, he says, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such things as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here's the thing that Jesus is saying, that God is not contained. God is not contained, that we can't put God in a box and easily comprehend God. And if truth be told, we would feel much more comfortable with that, right? If we could just easily explain every one of God's decisions, every one of God's actions, life would be much more simple and belief would come a lot easier if we could just do that thing. What Jesus says is that God is spirit. And that God is like the wind. God is hard to explain and hard to contain. That God is spirit. That we believe that God cannot be simply explained. And if, you know, we were honest, all of those baby gods that we talked about 3 weeks ago, all those things that said, you know, God is my bodyguard, God will never let anything bad happen to me, God is my boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, God is just always there, and I can always sense God's presence, and it's just always good and always lovey-dovey, and, you know, God is all of these things. And if we just described God that way, that would be much easier for us. But Jesus said God can't be explained that way, that God is spirit. Another way Jesus describes God is by saying that God is Father. Will you say that with me? God is Father. God is Father. And he explains this in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, you know, Jesus prays, and the disciples notice that when Jesus prays, something special happens. Like, there's this clear connection that Jesus has that the rest of the world really doesn't have. And we believe that Jesus Christ is a person of the Trinity, that God is both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that those three things are one. And again, we can't really easily explain that. That's what we call a mystery. But we believe that when Jesus was on this earth, when he was talking and speaking to the Father, he was talking to God, and something special was happening, and the disciples noticed this, right? The disciples started to talk about it with each other and said, what is he doing? You know, what is special about that? How can he do that? And so finally, one of the disciples got up the courage, and they started to ask Jesus, right? And while Jesus was praying, and after he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, and he said, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist, taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. This is something we call the Lord's Prayer, and it's something that we repeat each and every week, and hopefully each and every night, this prayer that Jesus says, listen, when you don't have the words to pray, whenever your life, whenever your day, whenever your world just come crashing down, when everything just goes so poorly, when everything that you've tried has failed, when you don't have the words, you can pray this prayer. You can pray this one, and Jesus says it's like a catch-all. It's like a good thing, right? In any time, you can pray this prayer, and he says, begin it with Father, with Father. And that word that Jesus used in Aramaic for Father, gets translated as Father, is called Abba. Abba, and often it gets translated as Father, but most translators don't think that's actually correct, that when Jesus was calling God Abba, when he was calling him Father, that it could actually be better translated as Dad, or Papa, or even Daddy, like this intimate relationship, this intimate relationship. Whenever I was doing youth ministry, I went to this place called City Rescue Mission. If you ever get a chance to go down there and see what they do, it's great, and there was this one speaker who was there, and he was talking, And as he was talking, he had learned that you know, God, that Jesus called God Abba, or Dad, or Daddy. And so the entire time that he was speaking, you know, he was talking about God, but he was talking about God in that form, and he called God Daddy. And if you ever just wanted to know how weird it is for a 30-year-old man to talk about Daddy, it's It looks kind of weird. Like, it's a little strange. And at first, like, I didn't know what he was doing, and I was just like, what is it? Like, he's really close with his dad or something. That's, you know, that's really sweet. And then finally I realized, oh, he's talking to God. And it was strange, and it was different. And it kind of shocked all of us immediately. And I was thinking, that's what it was like for Jesus. That when Jesus started talking about God, he said, whenever you call out to God, call God dad or papa or daddy, call out to this God that is so close to you. Now here's the thing. We believe that God does not have a gender. That when if you struggle, and maybe you had an abusive parent, or maybe just an absent parent, or whatever, maybe family system you grew up in, and you kind of struggle a little bit to call God that, I want to say that I think I understand, and I've heard people say, you know, the same thing, that they don't like gendering God, they don't think that that's appropriate, and I really do understand those arguments, and I actually struggled with that all throughout, you know, college and seminary, and kind of what to do, and for me, the place that I came down to was that this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus called God, and so I'm going to do that. I'm going to call Jesus Father, and I hope that we know that term is not, you know, used to describe like our own parents, but that when we call God Father, it is to describe the perfect Father, right? The perfect Dad, the always present Dad, the one who is all good and all loving. And if you struggle with that, you know, I would pray about it. Ask God through the power of the Holy Spirit to show you, you know, what it is that you're supposed to do. That we believe that God doesn't have a gender. We believe that God doesn't have a gender. And what Jesus was saying when he called God dad or called God daddy is that God is personal. God is personal. And so in one sense, he calls God spirit. He calls God spirit. He says God is hard to understand, you know, and God is very distant. And all the Jewish people around Jesus understood that. They said, we get that. God, you know, is spirit. God is away. God is distant. You know, I understand that. And then Jesus turns around. He says, but God is also personal. God is also with us now. God is personal. Here's what Jesus was saying, that when Jesus was speaking, at the time, there was the temple, right? It was actually the second temple built for Jewish worship. This is a replica, actually, in Jerusalem. And that large, tall building in the center is called the Holy of Holies. It's the place they believed God dwelt, that God is here. And if you want to talk to God, if you want to make a sacrifice to God, if you want to do anything before God, you do it here. You do it here. And this is how we do worship. And God is spirit. God is distant. God is away. God is hard to understand. And Jesus says, yes, but God is also personal. Jesus says, yes, but God also looks like this. And this is how Jesus understood God. To have this personal relationship so close that he could actually reach out and grab his hand. Jesus said, God is this perfect Father. God is this perfect Father. Dad. Papa. Jesus said, God is spirit. God is hard to contain, but God is also personal. God is Father. And finally, Jesus said that God is love. Will you say that with me? God is love. Come on, say it with me again. God is love. Entire ministry. He spent his entire life conveying the message to people that God is love. That God is love. And the disciples started to understand this, and one of the disciples was John. John will go on, we believe, to write the gospel, not only that, but to write letters from the island of Patmos. And as he wrote letters from the island of Patmos, he wrote about this kind of love, and he said this in the letter of 1 John. He said, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God is love. God is love. And so many times, you know, we run into people who, you know, they say, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Like, I really don't know what I believe. I'm nothing in particular, or I'm whatever it is. And most people will say, you know, I just have this idea that God loves everybody. You know, I just want to believe that God loves everybody. And I love this quote. Andy Stanley, who's a pastor at North Point Church, and we're borrowing the sermon series from, he said this about this term, that God loves everybody. He said, I just believe God loves everybody is a distinctly Christian idea. That this was the ministry of Jesus Christ. That before Jesus, there was this idea that my God could beat your God. Right? It was this constant battle, and whoever it was had their own God or gods and believed that their God could beat every other God. And even whenever God started to convey God's self to the Hebrews, and he says, listen, I'm going to be for you, and they started to understand that as, you know, God is for us and against everybody else. God is for us and against everybody else. And Jesus came and he said, God is not just for you. God is for everyone. God loves everyone, and that is a distinctly Christian idea. It's a distinctly Christian idea. But most of the time we hear this, we don't hear it from Christians. Right? Most of the time we hear this is from people who have strayed. Most of the time we hear this is from people who say they're nothing in particular. Most of the time when we hear these words that God loves everybody, it's from, well, who we would call as everybody. Right? The other people. That somehow this message that God loves everybody got co-opted, got taken from us, and my hope, my prayer is that we would take it back. That we would continue this message. And here's the thing, God loves us. And God is constantly calling us into relationship with him. And as we start to understand the love of God, we start to want to get closer to God. And the best way to do that is through Jesus Christ. The best way to do that is to start to understand who Jesus was. And we can do this thing together. My hope, my prayer is that we would take this message back. This, I just believe that God loves everybody. I hope that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, would take this message back into the world to proclaim that as a distinctly Christian idea. And this is who I believe God is. And in the midst of evil and injustice, in the midst of all of these things, I think what we learn is this, that evil does not disprove God. Evil proves our need for God. Right? As we said earlier, there was never this idea that Christians went around saying that only good things happen to good people, only good things happen to Christian, therefore God must exist. No, in fact, we understand that evil exists in this world, and if evil exists in this world, then how much more do we need God? How much more then do we need God? So I hope we would be empowered to go out into the world and go and do something about this. Right, because God is love, because God is Father, because God is Spirit, that we would be empowered to go out in the world and do something about it. We'll consider our action steps. I hope that you will pray tonight, and that when you pray, that you'll pray to Father, Dad, Daddy. And if you've never done that before, if you've never prayed to God, I hope that you'll pray that prayer and believe that God is personal, that God is here, that God is with you. And then I hope that you'll also ask yourself, what do I learn about God through Jesus? There's a story in the Bible. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Job. And if you ever get a chance to read the book of Job, just don't. It's a really weird book. But if you read the, like the first three or four chapters, it's really kind of beautiful. There's this thing that happens. There's this character of Job, right? And he's this guy, and actually he is blameless before God. He's actually a very good person. And what we see is that all these bad things start happening to Job. All these bad things, like he has all these children, he loses them all. He has all this property, you know, people come and they burn it all. He has all this cattle, all of this livestock, and other people come and they take it all again, and so now he has nothing. And not only that, but he starts to develop these boils, these sores all over his body, and it hurts so bad. And so he ends up sitting on this pile of pottery, all this broken pottery, and he uses this sharp clay to scrape the boils off his body because it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad, and even his wife, the one who's supposed to be there for him in sickness and in health, she stands next to him and she says, do you still believe in God? Do you still believe in God? She says, curse God and die. curse God and die and give up this silly notion that God ever existed. Curse God and die. It's what his own wife says to him. And Job says, you know, will we accept the good at the hands of God as well as the bad? And he says, you know, leave me and my suffering. And so she leaves him. And then this thing happens. Job's three friends hear about all of this suffering that has happened. And they come and they see Job. They see their friend who has lost everything, who is clearly in pain and suffering. That he's torn his clothes, he's thrown ashes on his head. And this sign of suffering. And so when they see Job, they do the exact same thing. They tear their clothes, they throw ashes on their head. And then they sit with Job in silence for 7 days. You know, in the midst of pain and suffering, there's an awful lot of talk from Christians. You ever notice that when something bad happens, Christians just think, you know, like, I've got to have the answers. You know, I believe in God, and I've just got to be able to say something. I've got to be able to, you know, speak truth. I've got to be able to do something in this time and be able to say it. And what Job's friends do before they ever try to correct Job, before they ever try to do anything, is they sit with Job for 7 days in silence. In the midst of evil and suffering, they are silent with their friend. And I believe in that moment they convey who God is. That God, in the midst of pain and suffering, looks a lot like this. That I believe that God suffers with us. That all the people in Puerto Rico, that all the people in Las Vegas, that God is suffering alongside them. And what Christians are empowered to do is to join them. To stand by them, to sit with them. What this world does not need is a bunch of people who say they have the answers. What this world needs is more people who are willing to sit in silence with another person. My hope is that we would be those people.